Hello, and welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. We've been talking about and leading up to such an important topic that we often call it the Great Exchange, talking about what God has given us and what he's taken away from us because we put our faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, as we have been doing that, I've been trying to lay a foundation over the last couple episodes. And that's why we talked about the blood, the importance of the blood. It is sacred to God. And we know that Jesus shed his blood for each and every one of us. Every last drop of his blood was shed for us. But we also know that we live in a new covenant and that this is a covenant of grace. And so we want to begin to maybe refocus our attention on the idea of the covenant, because without the covenant, we would not have the assurance that God keeps his promises. And so we understand that the Lord is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. The Bible, the Old and the New Testament, are records of the two major covenants in the Bible, the covenant of the law and the covenant of grace. Now keep in mind that the conditions of a covenant are called promises. And so when we look at the covenant of the law, we're talking about everything that we find in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a record of the covenant of the law. And as Christians, we call this covenant the Old Covenant. And this is the covenant of the Hebrews. It was established for the Hebrews and applies to the Hebrews. The central promise of this covenant was to establish a great nation that would become a model of theocracy. And by the term theocracy, I simply mean that a people that are ruled and governed and led by God. Now, the Lord chose and made a promise to Abram, we know him as Abraham, to be the father of the Hebrews. And the father of the Hebrews, well, these are the Israelites. Remember, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Also, Isaac also had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And it is Jacob who is significant in God's plan to fulfill the covenant of the law. Now, you may also recall, and this is an important point, that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. No longer Jacob, but Israel. And this is where the term Israelites comes in. Israel, or Jacob, had 12 sons, and they became known as the sons of the tribes of Israel. Now, the book of Genesis gives an account of all of this. Then we jump forward several generations, and a child is born, and his name is, he's called Moses. And it's a beautiful story about the life of Moses, which we don't have time to get into today. But Moses is a descendant of the third son of Jacob, or Israel, and the third son's name was Levi. Therefore, Moses was a Levite. And it is Moses whom God is through Moses whom God fulfills the covenant of the law, which was promised to Abraham. So let's get that straight. God made promises to Abraham, and then he fulfills the promise by establishing covenant with Moses, Moses representing the people of Israel. Now, the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, is called the Torah in Hebrew. And we're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Though we often call these books the law, the Torah doesn't really mean just law, but it means teachings. And basic to the Torah is the idea of a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. Now, in the Bible, covenants are special because God is one of the parties to the covenant. And generally, biblical covenants have three parts. The first part is a statement about what God's saving act is, what he brings to the agreement. And what he brings to the old covenant agreement is to make Abraham's descendants a great nation, which would be known as Israel. The second thing is that a statement about what God expects from humanity in response. And in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the response was obedience to the laws or the teachings that would produce blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And third, there had to be a sign as a symbol of a reminder of the covenant. And we know that in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that the sign of the covenant was circumcision. So that simply means that when you were circumcised, you were agreeing to the terms of the Old Covenant. And this is something that every Hebrew child had to go through. Biblical history shows that God fulfilled his promises to the people of Israel to make them a great nation. And the Lord did this under the rule of King David. Now, despite God keeping his promise, the nation of Israel utterly failed at keeping Lord Jehovah at the center of life and government. And as New Testament believers, this is an important lesson for us to understand. No one is able to keep the law perfectly or completely because, you see, God knew in advance that mankind would fail and that they would see that they needed not a system of rules and regulations to please God, but that they needed a Savior. And the Lord promised a new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. I encourage you to take a look at that. Because what God promises, he fulfills. He always keeps his promises. And it's important for us to understand that is the character and the nature of God. When God is in a covenant relationship, he will never break his covenant. As a matter of fact, in Numbers 23, verse 19, we're reminded, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? In other words, God always keeps his word. And then we see in Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And then one of my favorite scriptures is in Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. And what this scripture does is it makes the case that God is infallible and that his purpose is in Christ. Listen to what it says. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, his unchangeable nature of his counsel, and he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And this hope, this confidence that we have that God always keeps his word, acts as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus himself, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, two unchangeable things. Number one, God's promise, that's his word, and his oath. In other words, what God promised and what he vowed cannot change. Thus, it will surely happen. Now, we, of course, we are not under the covenant of the law because we follow Jesus. Earlier, I said that the Bible covenants are special because God is one of the parties to the biblical covenants, and it has three parts. Let me also add that not only is God the Father God, one side of the covenant, but on the other side of the covenant, here's the great news, it's Jesus. See, the covenant is between Jesus and God. God made a covenant with himself. And so we, because we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we become part of the family of God, and therefore all the promises of God become ours, become yes and amen. Now remember the three parts that I mentioned before. In the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. So here we have a statement about God's saving act. In other words, what does God bring to the agreement? Well, what God brings to this agreement is salvation, and it comes to those who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, it's a statement about what God expects from humanity in response. What are we supposed to, how are we supposed to respond? Well, we're supposed to walk in and learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit in every area of life. And then thirdly, what's the sign or the symbol or the reminder of the covenant? Well, a lot of theologians believe that the sign is baptism. And when we are baptized, it represents a heart that has been circumcised. Not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision. That we belong to Jesus, that we are part of the new covenant. In the words of the book of Hebrews, the new covenant is better than the old covenant because it's based upon better or stronger promises. Now, in all covenants with God, and here we're getting down to the main point, an exchange takes place. As covenants are made and kept, God, as the stronger party, gives blessing, provision, protection, wisdom, and more to the weaker party. That's us. In our look at covenants, there's no better example of this exchange than the new covenant. The exchange is so clear, and what we receive is so glorious and abundant that it is known by some Bible teachers as the Great Exchange. Let's look at the first example of an exchange provided by the new covenant. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 21, Jesus took our sins and he gave us forgiveness. This is what the scripture says. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. These are the apostles. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. That word reconcile means make the exchange. Exchange your old ways for the new ways. And then verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, that, again, that's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. What is the scripture telling us? What the scripture is telling us is that because we put our faith in Jesus and this new covenant of grace, he has taken our sin and he's given us his righteousness. Let that sink in for a moment. We're not just talking about the sins of the past, but we're talking about the sins of the present and even the sins that we might form or commit in the future. We are made righteous because of our trust and faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. I know that in reality, we tend to judge each other by our outward appearance, but God judges what's in the heart. And sometimes when we're especially as new Christians, we find it difficult to live what we would call the Christian life because we've established so many wrong and hurtful habits in our lives. And those habits and those patterns that we've learned over a lifetime can only be broken as we pursue him and allow his Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us in our lives. You see, it's not about sins, but it's about the sin nature. Before Christ, we were unredeemed. We couldn't help but sin. But now with Christ in us, with his Holy Spirit living in us, we can learn to follow him. We can learn to listen to him. We can learn to obey him. And what we find is that we can only do that when the sin nature has been destroyed. Jesus took our sin nature and he gave us his righteousness. Oh, how powerful that is. If only we could fully comprehend how enormous that act of grace is, that one act alone. Listen, as believers, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, you know, I have bad thoughts. I do bad. Yes, that's true. But the thing is, we are on the road to redemption. We've been redeemed and we're continually being redeemed. We've been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we continually walk and learn how to walk in that righteousness. And when we understand that, we are, in God's words, we are holy, then what we find is that sin becomes repulsive to us. We hate sin as God hates sin. We don't hate the sinner, but we hate the sin. And so as we understand this first exchange, it's so critical to understand that regardless of what people may say, regardless of what people may think, in God's eyes, you've been made righteous because you've chosen to follow Jesus. And that's the important part. You are following him. We are learning through the word and through instruction and through, you know, contact with believers. We're learning how to live the life that leads to God's blessing in every area of life. Come on, don't you want God's blessings? Don't you want his full healing? Don't you want his prosperity? Don't you want the power to make the relationships that have been broken over your lives, to make them right again? All of that becomes available when you begin to realize what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has given you forgiveness. No longer do you have to live in shame. No longer do you have to live in guilt. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that those that are in Christ, are you in Christ? But those that are in Christ are new creations. The old has passed away and all things have become new. And so just meditate on this one thing this week, that the righteousness of Christ has been given to you and Christ has taken your sin upon himself. You are free to live the overcoming life through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit living and dwelling in you. I tell you, I think, I'm getting excited. I'm excited by the words that I'm speaking to you right now, because I'm reminding myself of who I am. I am a son of the Most High. I belong in the family of God. God the Father is my Father. Jesus is my brother. What more could we ask for in this life? Amen? And so I hope this message goes deeply into your heart as you understand that he's taken all of your sin. All. That word all means all. And he's given you his righteousness. I look forward to seeing you the next time as we begin to unfold and examine all the other exchanges that have taken place because of the grace of the new covenant, because of the gift of Jesus Christ into our lives. God bless you.